Just ask Cheryl to pray for God's blessing on this first message from 2017.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this year and all that is in store for us and all that you're going to do through us and in us. And so, Lord, we are excited about this year. We're excited about who you're changing us to become. And Lord, I thank you for this first message of the year. Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open and we're just eager. Lord, let us lean into what you've got for us. And we're eager to hear what you have and just excited about just the beginning of this year. And so we commit it to you. And Lord, I thank you for what you've laid on Roger's heart for us all. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Today I want to talk about blessing and the significance of it. It actually just carries on from Hannah's thoughts for us this morning, that blessing is not just about us, it's actually about other people. And so thank you, Hannah, for that. I'm going to continue speaking about that this morning. Have you noticed the scaffolding around the gym, around the school? We had quite a big job packing everything away. They have been renovating in the foyer and the toilets and the kitchen, and there's still all a whole lot of scaffolding and stuff. We can't go out there, but they had stuff all around in here. We had to do a pretty major pack up last night so that we could get in here this morning because there's some freshening up happening in this place. And as I was thinking about that, I don't know whether you've noticed, but at the same time as there's scaffolding up around here, there's also been scaffolding up around the Te Uku Church. And we've been renovating the hall down there and repainting. So it's a season for freshening things up. And that process is ongoing. And I thought, well, sometimes the little things that we can overlook and not notice actually in the natural have a flow on into the spiritual. So I thought I'd just mention that as we come into 2017, we're a new season, new year. And I don't believe it is time for us to just discard the past, but to learn from it and to build on it. And that's exactly what's happening here and at Te Uku. They haven't demolished the gym, and we haven't bowled everything at Te Uku and started rebuilding. We're freshening up what we've already got. And I think there's a principle there that God likes to build on the past, and he likes to take us into the future that he's got planned for us. Recently, we've been learning about Jesus' first ever sermon. The Sermon on the Mount. This was just back before we got into our Christmas series, and we've been reading in Matthew chapter 5, and the Sermon on the Mount goes from Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, and it begins with the Beatitudes, and I think most of us would remember that, where 9 times Jesus spoke about blessings, about the poor in spirit, the meek and the persecuted and the downtrodden and all those that thought they didn't count in life, and Jesus said, you guys are blessed. Because you've got a humble heart. What Jesus was saying is that ordinary, humble, honest, down-to-earth people count in his kingdom. And I think we need to really grasp that, because in reality, we're all just humble, down-to-earth, ordinary people, aren't we? With the breath of life, the breath of God, and without that, we'd be not even here. So those Beatitudes were speaking to us. And then Jesus moved straight from the blessing into the responsibility that they now had to be salt and light and passing on that blessing. And as the people listened to the exciting teaching that Jesus was bringing, this was new stuff, this was like revelation. For the first time in their lives, they realized that they might have a part in God's plan after all. that it wasn't all up to the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the rabbis and the priests and the kings and the important people, but they had a part in God's plan. And this was exciting for them. And many of them may have started thinking, what about the old? Is Jesus done away with the past? Is there no longer any value in all of that? And then Jesus went straight into the next part in his sermon, which was this in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to, and of course, when he was speaking about the law and the prophets, he was speaking about all the Old Testament that they had that was so precious in their past, that people were, and it was almost like Jesus could read their minds before they'd even asked the question. He says, do not think that it's that the past is irrelevant, because actually, and then he went on to talk about that. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet was what was called an iota. Have you ever heard that saying, it doesn't matter an iota? That's the tiniest little letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Not the smallest letter, not an iota, not the least stroke of a pen even. Like a dot over an I or a cross on a T or a dot over a J will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And of course, Jesus went on to accomplish what he'd started at creation. They didn't know all this yet. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. See, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were meticulous about the detail, but they'd missed the spirit of it, hadn't they? They'd lost in all their getting tangled up in rules and regulations and bits and pieces, that actually lost what it was all about. And Jesus made it clear that he did not come to do away with the law and the prophets in the Old Testament, but simply to bring understanding as to what it really had meant all along, to reveal the spirit behind the law in the Old Testament, to fulfill and to complete it. And that's actually what he went on to do, especially as he went to the cross at the end of his earthly life, before the resurrection and so on. And after all, it's actually natural that Jesus could have an opinion about all this, because in 1 John verse 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then on in verse 14 of that same chapter, the Word became flesh, and here he was, Jesus the Word, the God-breathed Word, the God-breathed life that had been there right from creation and was written out in the law and the prophets of in the writings of Moses and all the prophets that came after him and all the history that was written. It was all breathed by Jesus, because he was the Word. And so it's understandable that he could come and speak and bring explanation and understanding to it. So here he was bringing revelation to himself, really, and what it was all about. And in verse 18, Jesus said, in that little part that we read about the law, he said, I tell you the truth. That's quite an authoritative statement. You know, often teachers or, you know, professionals, they might say, well, this is one alternative and that's another alternative and you can choose and so on and so forth. But Jesus didn't. He said, I tell you the truth. Because he knew the truth, because he was the Word, he was the Word made flesh, and he had every right to be standing up there on the mount talking to thousands and thousands of people about the Old Testament and what it was really all about, because he'd written it. He was it. It was a really authoritative statement. But during the rest of Jesus' sermon on the mount, he said 14 times, I tell you. He didn't. It wasn't like there was an opinion about this. I tell you, he had authority to speak about it because of who he was, and he did. And he went on in the rest of his sermon to speak about all sorts of things, including murder and what that's all about and the real value of life. Man, I'm keen to carry on and preach some of this stuff. The value of life. That's what Jesus was talking about. They'd reduced it down to laws about what you could do and what you couldn't do and what you could get away with and so on. Adultery and divorce and marriage. That's some of the stuff that Jesus taught about as he went through this amazing sermon, this first sermon he ever preached. How to relate to enemies. Whole new way of looking at relationship to others that Jesus was taught. He was revealing the law and the spirit and the heart of it. Giving, how to give. How to be generous from your heart, not in a showy sort of a way. How to pray, how to fast. He taught them about worldliness and the dangers of it. Money and greed and so on. He talked about judging others and being critical. And it's an amazing sermon, isn't it? All the things that Jesus put into this over these next few chapters. He talked about false prophets. And he talked about heaven and hell, the reality of it. He'd just come from heaven. He knew that heaven was real. He knew that hell was real. He didn't want anyone to go there. And he wasn't afraid to speak about it because he knew it was reality and he had the authority to talk about it. He talked about lots of other things as well in these next few chapters as he was explaining what the law is really all about and what the spirit of it and what the intention of our loving Heavenly Father was all about. And he was helping them to understand things that they'd never really understood. And it was not a lot of rules and detail, but it was really all about relationship, first of all with God and then with each other, and how to really love each other unconditionally, and how to love God and have an awesome close relationship with Him. That's what the law was originally intended to do. Up to this point in his sermon, Jesus had told the people 9 times, this was in the Beatitudes, that they were blessed. And that as God's blessed people, their responsibility, as I said earlier, was to be salt and light and to be a blessing to others, exactly like what Hannah talked about, to pass on that blessing. It's interesting to me that order, that first God blesses us. We can't do much if we haven't got something. We can't give if we haven't got. So I just want to put that out there today, that I believe God wants us to understand. He wants to bless us so that we can bless others. But first, we need to have some blessing ourselves. Otherwise, we can't really do much. And so that's the order that God talks about in His Word. And what Jesus was doing was actually reminding them of their mandate as Abraham's children. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, God said to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. Blessing. And I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. So there was those two aspects to it. And he was reminding them of their inheritance and where they'd come from. He was reminding them about the value of the past. And I think we need to really value where we've come from. What's our inheritance? In the natural, we have an inheritance, all of us. We need to value that. We need to honor the people that have gone before us, that have actually sacrificed, and pioneers have come out to this country. They've made a way for us to be blessed. I mean, goodness me, we live in such a beautiful country, don't we? Beautiful nation. It's not like this by chance. It's like this because people have gone before us. And now we are inheriting the fruits of their labor. And for all of us, that will be something slightly different. But we live here in Raglan. We live here in New Zealand. We live in one of the most blessed places on earth. But it's come at a cost. And we need to honor and remember what's happened before us. And we need to be ones who pick up the mantle and carry the inheritance for the next generations to come as well. And it's a natural thing, but it's also a spiritual thing. And I think we need to understand there's those two sides to it. And in the spiritual, and being in God's family here and now is the most incredible blessing. We can have all the material things in the world that have been passed down to us, but we haven't got Jesus in our heart and in our life. You know, we're missing out, aren't we? And that's what Jesus was reminding them about, their heritage from Abraham. You know, that blessing of faith that came. That there was a natural heritage that came through Abraham, and there's a spiritual heritage that came through him. And it was one of faith, and it was one of relationship with God and love for God that brought natural blessings. And then they were in a position to be able to bless others. So there's that progression. And the Apostle Paul tells us, because of Jesus and faith in him, in Ephesians 2, verse 19, he said this, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens." He was speaking to the Gentiles, who up until this point had not had a part in Abraham's family and the inheritance or the blessings that he had and provided. But you become fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together and become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. What an inheritance we have. Isn't that absolutely awesome? As we go into 2017, to think that actually we share with Israel and God's people, everyone that believes in Jesus, we're grafted together and we're being built into a spiritual house for his glory and for his purposes and relationship with our Heavenly Father. I've just started reading a very interesting little book that the leaders gave me just before Christmas. I've only read just a few pages, really. There's a little quote from this. It's actually called The Jesus-Centered Church. There's a quote, some of you may have read it, but there's a quote there. Israel was to be a picture of what life should look like when a group of people submit with gladness to God. He would govern them through his law, he lining them up with how he designed the universe to work. Isn't that awesome? God's a designer, he's a creator, and he's put things in place in a certain way, and he wanted his people to flow with that so that they'd be blessed. Allowing the rest of the nations to see their joy and to recognize his glory, because it's all about seeing and understanding who God really is and what he's like. That's what God's people, Israel, was there. They were blessed to be a blessing, but the tragedy is they couldn't do it. They didn't do it very well, because they missed the spirit of what it was all about. And they got tangled up with laws and regulations and religious stuff. And they had an elite that were close to God, and everyone else was just struggling along day to day. But Jesus had cut across all of that. He said, no, it's the ordinary people with a humble heart. They're the ones in the kingdom. They're the ones that would be blessed. And now Jesus had come along to realign things and to fulfill everything that God had planned right from the beginning. And he taught them some amazing things. He taught them about the Sabbath, for example. He taught them that Mark 2, verse 27, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Because up until then, it was like the other way around. They were servants of the Sabbath. The Saturday. And even today, I was just reading a little story about the Orthodox Jews in Israel today. They live the same as what the Pharisees and the religious people lived back in Jesus' time. In Israel today, there's people that live like that. They're bound up with all the rules. And there's this little situation that happened a few years ago. Some religious Jews discovered that their apartment was on fire, but it was the Sabbath. And in their law there now, their rabbis teach them it's against the law to make a phone call on the Sabbath because you're connecting a circuit, and that's work, because the phone lines have to work, and so you mustn't use your phone on the Sabbath. And so they were watching their house burn, and they didn't know whether to make a phone call or not, and so they decided they should quickly go and find their rabbi and speak to him before phoning the fire brigade. And after about half an hour, they finally found him. He said, "Yes, go ahead, ring the fire brigade, it's okay." By then, three apartments were totally on fire and two neighboring houses as well. This is true. This is what legalism and law does to people that should be being set free. Jesus said, it's the Sabbath. You're not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for you. And now, since Jesus' time, we've changed it to Sunday, so it's the first day of the week, and it's the Lord's Day, and it's a day of worship and celebration and rest and refreshment, and we need to keep it that way without becoming legalistic and, can we do this, can we do that, what should we do, what shouldn't we do, and so on and so forth. So that's just one little example of some of the stuff that Jesus did. And another one is with the Passover. If you think about the Passover, every year they had their Passover celebration. But just before Jesus died, what did he do? Yeah, they had a Passover celebration, and he changed that into the communion service that we have today. And he said, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. And that was before he went to the cross. See, what he was doing, he was taking from the past and he was giving it meaning. He was saying, the sacrificial lamb that you put on your doorposts when the angel of death went over, that's me. I'm the lamb. So it gives it all so much more meaning, and that's where the spirit and the heart of it comes alive, doesn't it? When you start to, and so Jesus changed some things, but he really brought meaning to what was originally there. And then, of course, he went to the cross, and there he fulfilled all the rest of the law, pretty much. And there's no need for us to have sacrifices anymore. There's no need for us to slaughter lambs and bulls and bring offerings and so on to the temple and all the rest of it like they did back then. Because under the covenant of grace, you know, we're set free because of what Jesus has done for us. Isn't it awesome? Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul tells us, we Gentiles have been grafted into God's family by grace and through Jesus. We're saved and we're grafted in. In verse 17 in chapter 11, it says, we're like a wild olive shoot that's grafted into the nourishing sap of the olive root. What's the olive root that he's speaking about? It's Israel, right? We're grafted in to that nourishing root. And in verse 30, so we have received mercy because God's people Israel have been disobedient. And back a few verses in verses 25 and 26. Israel has experienced a hardening in heart until the full number of Gentiles has come in. But in time, all Israel will be saved. We need to realize that God has not abandoned his original plan of blessing Abraham's family. He's just simply brought us in. So we're blessed. We're incredibly blessed. We're brought into the blessings of Abraham, not by a natural birth, but a spiritual rebirth. And it's a powerful, powerful thing that we must not take for granted. And because we live on this side of the cross, we're just so blessed. We now have Jesus. We can have Jesus as our Savior. Because at the cross, Jesus fulfilled, as I said, the need for any more sacrifice. We can have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have the life and the Spirit of God living within us. All we have to do is ask. We just have to repent and ask Jesus to come into our life. And we ask the Holy Spirit to come. And Jesus promised that he would come. The Father gives good gifts to his children, just like we do. He wants to give us the Holy Spirit, so we've got power to live. We know what God's speaking to us. The Word of God can come alive to us. We're just so blessed. And I think that's one thing I really think God wants us to get as we move into 2017, just how blessed we really are. Now, we can take it all for granted so easily. And we're blessed in the natural and we're blessed in the spiritual. But it's not just about us, is it? It's actually about the others. The neighbours, the friends, the workmates, the people in PNG, the people in the streets of Raglan, the people in the surf, the people on the farms, the people wherever we go. God wants to bless them through us. He blesses us first, and then they're blessed through us. And it all goes right back to the heritage of faith that we are recipients of through Abraham. Right back at the beginning. At the start of 2017, I just want to share something with you guys that I'm probably, some of you will be aware of, some of you may have missed. If we're going to be blessed as a nation and as a people, it's very, very clear in the Bible that we need to continue to stand with God's people, Israel. Right? It's very, very clear. It actually says that five times in the Bible. It says this in Genesis 12, verse 3, Genesis 27, verse 29. See, God was reiterating his promises to Abraham and then to Isaac and to Jacob and through Moses in Exodus 23, verse 22, and in Numbers 24, verse 9. Even Balaam, when he was, Balak paid him to curse the Israelites, and he couldn't. He blessed them, and he spoke exactly the same words that God had spoken to Abraham about Abraham and his descendants, Israel. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And there's just something that concerns me as we go into 2017, and I think we can talk about this today, and we can do something about it, so that hopefully we will continue in the flow of God's blessing as a nation, as a people, and our families, and our community, and our church. But something tragic happened on Christmas Eve just over a week ago. Our Foreign Minister, Murray McCulley, on our behalf, on the behalf of New Zealand, partnered with Malaysia, Senegal, and Venezuela, and co-sponsored Resolution 2334 at the United Nations Security Council, condemning Israel's settlements and occupation of East Jerusalem. Now, that might not seem that big a deal, and what's it all about anyway? We need to realize that the settlements are on land which was taken after being attacked back in 1967 in the Six-Day War, land that has been in the possession of Israel now for 50 years. It was land that was promised to Abraham and his descendants 5,000 odd years ago. And New Zealand is now saying, little old smart New Zealand is now saying, sorry, Israel, you are not allowed to settle people on those lands and even have them because actually they should belong to someone else. That resolution passed 13-0 with the United States abstaining, which they don't usually do. They usually stand with Israel, but I think Obama is trying to make his mark before he leaves. And probably that's all that Murray McCulley was trying to do as well. This was on the very last day that the United Nations Security Council met during New Zealand's term on that council. The very last opportunity that Murray McCulley and New Zealand had to make a statement about Israel, and we chose, instead of supporting God's people, Israel, we stood against them. And I think that puts us in a very dangerous position, because God's word says five times at least that if we bless Israel, we'll be blessed, and if we go against Israel, will be cursed. And I don't know about you, but I think there's enough challenges in life without having the curse of God on our nation and our life and our work and our everything we do, our families, don't you? I think this is potentially really, really tragic for us. Because effectively now we've shifted from a place of being in God's blessing as a nation to not. And I think we need to, personally, I don't think Murray McCulley and the others that voted with them thought they were doing anything wrong. I think they're looking at the situation through human eyes, and they're trying to resolve a conflict between Israel and the Palestinians, and they're trying to do it in a human way. And I don't think it was a sinister, terrible, anti-God thing that they were doing. I think it was just ignorance of, because they don't believe in God. They don't understand his word. They don't understand the history. They don't understand the heritage that we stand in as God's people, because they're probably not a part of it yet. It's not, I don't want to leave you guys too discouraged about this, because I think there's something we can do about this. We probably can't see that reversed in the short term, but at the end of our service today, just in a few minutes, what I want to do, because I think it's important. Do you guys think it's important to be under God's blessing so that we can bless others? You know, not about us, not like what Hannah said. It's not so we can be rich and famous and all the rest of it for our own sake. It's so we can actually be strong enough to help other people and make a difference in our communities and in this world. And yet something like this can just pull the rug out from under our feet, can't it? If we believe God's word. And I do. Do you? And I think, and Jesus never, it's never been fulfilled, that part of the, you know, it's still in process. You know, a lot of the things that Jesus came, he fulfilled, and they ended. The sacrifices ended. But God's people, Israel, it's very clear that that hasn't ended. God's still got plans for them. You know, the blessings and the cursing still stand, my understanding. And so what I propose that we do in at the end of our service is that, you know, after we've had a song, perhaps we might stand together and pray about this. I think we actually need to repent and ask for forgiveness on behalf of our nation. And then I've actually got the email addresses. Just I think we need to, we can either do nothing and affect it like America, just abstain and leave it and actually become a part of the, we're really saying, giving a nod to it. Or we can actually say something and do something. And then I believe, by the grace of God, we won't come under the curse that the Bible speaks about. We can come up, we can continue in the blessing if we make a stand and say, this is not what my values, it's not what I want. And we're going to pray about that. And I've actually even drafted a little email, some ideas of what you could write, because, and there's email addresses, because sometimes you think, oh, what am I going to write? What am I going to say? This is what I've written, that this is to Bill English. And surely to goodness, as a Christian man, he should have some understanding around this. And I'm hoping that he might be concerned enough to do something. Dear Sir, this is the Right Honourable Bill English, Prime Minister of New Zealand. Dear Sir, I was disturbed to hear the news that Murray McCulley, our Foreign Minister, co-sponsored Resolution 2334 on behalf of New Zealand, condemning Israel's continued settlements. In the Bible, in Genesis 12, 27, Exodus 23, Numbers 24, and Deuteronomy 30, God clearly states that those nations who stand with Israel will be blessed and those who don't will be cursed. I'm sure you would agree with me that as a nation we need God's blessing rather than his cursing, rather than his curse. It is probably too late to revoke this action, but I am requesting that you as our Prime Minister unreservedly apologize to Israel on behalf of our nation and promise to stand by Israel from now on. What do you think about that? I think that's something, and we've got some copies of that, and we've got the email address of Bill English, Murray McCulley, and Barbara Kuriga, our MP, printed on there. And whether they do anything about it or not, it's on their shoulders, not ours. But if we do nothing, I think it stays on our shoulders, and we share a joint responsibility with them. So that's just some thoughts around that. And I want to, some of you might be concerned about the poor Palestinians and so on, and it's not against them. This is not, we're not against them. We're actually wanting God's solution here and not man's solution, which won't work. God's solution will work for both, and everyone will be blessed because that's God's heart in this. But in the meantime, let's be excited about all the opportunities and possibilities that 2017 will bring once we've dealt with this other thing. I believe we are going to have a good year. I believe we're going to have a year of freshness, just like the scaffolding around the buildings is bringing the freshness of new paint and redecoration, redesigning, and so on and so on. We're going to have a freshness this year. And we're going to see the Spirit of God has not given up on New Zealand. He has not given up on us. And I believe if we move forward with the right heart and the right spirit and a humble attitude and just doing what we can do, God's blessing is going to be poured out on us as we've never seen before. So there's a declaration for you guys. I believe that's God's heart, to really, really bless us, not for our own sake, but so we can in turn bless others. And I just want to join with Hannah in saying that. 2017, a year of fresh beginnings, a year of growth and new life. How about if we stand and in a few minutes we'll pray together.